Good morning, and I too would like to extend greeting in Jesus' name. Appreciated the introductory thoughts on the shepherd who seeks to the very last one, his sheep that are lost, and I'm keenly thankful of that because I know that I am one that he has sought. And I'm deeply grateful. Communion service is a special time to remember Christ. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Specifically to remember. And so for a title this morning, I've chosen to speak in answer to a question. Who is Jesus? In, I think it's 2 Corinthians, Paul made a statement there that caught my attention a while back. He said, if anyone would preach another Jesus, and then he goes on. And that phrase just grabbed my attention. And I thought about how we each have our perception of Christ. The people who witnessed Jesus on the earth, each had their perception of Christ. And when we look at them, we can maybe see how we each have, to some degree, an incomplete picture of Jesus. When you think of the Pharisees, how they saw Jesus, the Romans, the disciples, the different people had a different perspective of who Jesus was. And what he meant to them. And so, for a first point, I'd just like to say that Jesus is who he is. Who I think he is, who you think he is, really doesn't change who he really is. And we must rely on God's word and the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to who Jesus truly is. I think for myself, that revelation is a work of time. Something that's probably a lifelong journey of seeking and discovery. And I'm sure you find it the same way. If you think back a number of years and compare your perspective then to your perspective now, and there's nothing like a recorded statement or something you wrote down to help us realize we have changed in the way we think. Without those recorded bits of our own opinions, sometimes I think we live in a bit of denial, and we tend to think we've always thought what we currently think. But I know it's not that way for myself. I know that over time, God has graciously given me increased light. And that also has the effect of making me a little bit more cautious now, because I realize that with time, I will probably see with possibly painful clarity the inadequacies of my current perspective. So, today what I have to share is, of course, by necessity, a summary, just a selection of what could be shared about who Jesus is. And so I have selected, I guess, probably characteristics of Christ that mean a lot to me. Doesn't mean that there aren't others that are important. John said as he closed his gospel, and there are also many other things with which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And so the gospel as we have it, the record of Jesus, is by necessity a summary itself. And yet, the previous chapter, John 20, just want to read two verses out of John 20. John basically said the same thing. He said in verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And so we see the purpose of what has been written. The purpose of the picture we have of Christ is so that we might believe. And then he teaches us as he lives in us. So I hope that what is shared this morning helps us to take a step forward in our pursuit of Christ. Helps us to understand a bit more fully the impact that his life in us can have. And so the first characteristic of Christ that I'd like to highlight is surrender. Jesus' sole purpose in life was to do the will of his Father. In Luke 2, we have the account of him missing after he and his parents were at Jerusalem to worship. He was only 12, and yet when he was found, he asks his mom, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Already at that young age, focused in on what his life purpose was, and not distracted. John 8:29 says, Jesus speaking again here, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And so I wonder, how many of my struggles arise from my attempts to split my allegiance? Yes, I'd like to have God's will, but can I merge it with my will? You know, Jesus was committed to do what pleased the Father, his Father. Even though from the beginning of his life here on earth and before, he knew that the will of the Father was leading him to a cross. And Jesus calls us to the same level of commitment in Luke 9 when he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." It's obvious that Jesus is calling us to the same level of surrender that he modeled. Just as he surrendered to the will of his Father, so we must surrender to the will of the Father, to the direction of the Spirit of Christ as he lives in us. The second characteristic I'd like to highlight is Jesus' meekness, his humility. He didn't come defending his own rights or seeking his own honor. Again in Luke 9, later in the chapter, Jesus had someone come to him and say, "I'm going to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus responded to him this way. He said, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." You know, Jesus didn't even claim the right on earth to have his own place to live, a place he could call his own. If I'm correct, the only record of possessions we have that Jesus had would have been the clothes he wore. And isn't there something strangely ironic about the creator of the universe coming to the central focus of his creation and yet claiming none of it for himself? Jesus wasn't concerned about his own comfort or pleasure. As he said in John 8, verse 50, "And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth." And then later in that same chapter, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me." And so not only did Jesus not claim rights as far as his own comfort, possessions for himself, he did not claim honor, though if anyone deserved the right, he did. Yet he just laid it down. And I just love how Paul says it in Philippians 2. I'd like to read a number of verses out of Philippians 2. Paul is reflecting on how, though Jesus, by right, could be equal with God, he did not claim that. So, starting in at verse 6 in Philippians 2, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus left the time of exaltation in God's hand. And I'd just like to go back to verse 5 to point out that this passage is intended for us. It's a reflection on Christ, but it's intended for our instruction. In verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so this is for us. Christ was who he was, he is who he is, as an example to us. That's what he wants to do in our hearts, to make us humble, to make us people who, though we may be able to, in a certain setting, claim a certain amount of status, we don't grab for it. Another favorite passage of mine in Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Jesus invites us to join his school, to learn who he is and to be like him, how to be meek and lowly like he is. So the question comes to my mind, am I giving evidence of meekly accepting and embracing the path that God has asked me to walk? Or do I have an undercurrent of anger, resentment, or frustration that easily erupts when things don't go my way? You know, Jesus promises us inner rest as we yield to him in meekness and humility. A third characteristic I'd like to highlight is forgiveness. And as has already been clearly mentioned this morning, Jesus came for the express purpose of buying our forgiveness. Isaiah 53 predicted that, says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And yet Jesus went beyond just saying, I'll pay the penalty, I'll be the sacrifice that frees you. He went beyond that. He showed us how to forgive and said, you need to also forgive. Jesus gave us a tremendous example as he hung in agony on the cross. He extended forgiveness to those who were wronging him. It's one thing to be able to sit back and in the quietness of a moment reflect on our responsibility to forgive and choose to. What about when you're in the heat of the moment, someone's screaming at you, or, as Jesus was, you're in pain? How rational are we at those moments? At those moments, we act out of our core values and beliefs, and we see Jesus' heart here. He forgave. There was not a vengeful thought in his heart. And so in the pressure of the moment, what was there came out, and he forgave. And we can look critically at those who misused Jesus, and yet I think that his cry rings down through time to you and me. How often does Jesus say, "Father, forgive them," about us? They know not what they do. I know that's been true for me many, many times. And so why is it so hard for us to forgive each other? The comparatively little grievances that arise between us from time to time. When we reflect on the magnitude of the forgiveness that God extends to us through Christ and our total inability to do anything to deserve it. And yet how easily we can hold a grudge and feel totally justified in doing it. I think, and again, this is my perspective, but for me, I think that forgiveness is probably one of the greatest tests that I face in surrendering to Christ. Because if we're going to forgive, we have to release the outcomes to God and say, even though this situation doesn't feel like it can be resolved, I'm going to let go of it. I'm going to say, it's all right. I trust you. And if you do something about it, that's in your hands. If you don't, that's in your hands. And we don't forgive hoping that God deals out vengeance. Just like to remember the story Jesus told in Matthew 18, where there was a servant that was called to account. He owed his master an unimaginable large sum of money, probably an amount that he couldn't pay in his lifetime. At least not, it wouldn't seem like he could reasonably pay it. And yet, when he was brought before his master, he begged for mercy. He said, "Give me time and I'll pay it back." And his master was probably sitting there thinking, "Oh, you'll never be able to." And yet he forgave him. And maybe it was because he realized, you know what, this guy will never be able to pay it back. He can work all his life and it's never going to do it. And so he forgave him. He may have reflected on the relief that would bring to that man, the life and the light that would come back into his daily living, his home. Imagine his sorrow when he heard what actually happened. How the man went out and found one of his fellow servants, grabbed him by the throat, and threw him in prison for a few dollars. And we look at that and we think, how crazy. I mean, didn't he remember what he had just been forgiven? I think until we see ourselves kneeling, begging for mercy in front of the Master, though we know there is no way we can fulfill the promises that we tend to make. You know, how many of you have, you know, kind of come to God with a deal? You know, I messed up here, but I'm going to, you know what, we can't keep those deals. There's no way that we can pay for what we lack. There's no way to pay it back. And so in Christ, God has said, I'll forgive you. And I think he looks for the hope and the light that is going to bring into our lives and into the people's lives that we relate to, because we've been forgiven. We're redeemed. And yet, how often do we turn and we nail the person beside us? Well, Jesus ends the story and says this. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Jesus makes it so clear here. If we want to receive forgiveness, we must forgive. It's that simple. And if we refuse, he makes it extremely clear that we have shut ourselves out of the mercy of God. Consider also the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So is my life a seething volcano of pent-up anger, resentment, bitterness? If so, Jesus calls me to relieve this inner pressure through forgiveness. Just release it. Let the person go. Leave the details of that situation. Even if you could set the record straight, you might just need to leave it. Forgiveness is the only way out of the vicious cycle of anger, bitterness, blame, and retaliation. And with retaliation, the cycle starts again. There's more anger, more bitterness, more blaming, and more desire for retaliation, revenge. But through forgiveness, the ominous volcano can become a beautiful fountain of life. The fourth and final characteristic of Jesus that I'd like to highlight is his compassion. Jesus had time for everyone. It seems especially for those at the bottom of the social ladder. And maybe it was simply because those were the people that took the time to come the most, because it doesn't seem like Jesus tried to keep others away. Maybe those were the ones that felt needy, knew they were needy, and so they came. And those that came looking for compassion found it. Once, as Jesus was going along the road, two blind men were sitting along the side, and they cried out. They said, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And it just says, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Another place, it says that Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. I'd like to turn to Matthew 15 for another account. I'll begin reading at verse 21 of Matthew 15. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him and said, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You know, I've wondered sometimes about this dialogue between Jesus and this woman. Really interesting and to me somewhat confusing. And yet I think we see here a little bit more of Jesus' understanding of his call. He was called to come to the Israelites. But we see that when there was a humble request for help, Jesus couldn't just turn his back on it. And he said, "Okay, your daughter is healed." He had compassion, and it wasn't limited specifically to a certain group of people. He had compassion on those who humbly asked. Later on in the same passage, in verse 30, it says, "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them." Verse 32 says, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." Jesus had concern for the comfort, for the well-being of the people who voluntarily followed him. They weren't really his responsibility. I mean, if they were going to follow him, couldn't they plan? He had compassion on them. And the Gospels are full of accounts that highlight Jesus' compassion. There's one more account that I'd like to look at in Mark 4, beginning in Mark 4. I think I'll just sort of tell this story. It was in the evening, and Jesus told his disciples, he said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the sea. And so they got in and started out. Well, it evidently had been a bit of a trying day, and Jesus lay down and began to sleep. In the middle of the sea, there arose a great storm, and Jesus slept on, and the disciples were working hard to keep the ship from sinking, and finally, in desperation, they woke him up and said, don't you care if we're going to die here? And Jesus rebuked the storm. He said, peace, be still. And there was calm. It says a great calm. And so the disciples were amazed. Well, they got to the other side, and immediately a man met them. It was Legion. A wild man, uncontrollable, uncontainable. People were afraid of him. And he roamed around crying. I mean, can you imagine hearing that at night? And abusing himself, cutting himself up. And so Jesus came, and long story short, he healed him. As a result, a whole herd of pigs was lost. It says about 2,000 of them. And so we see the value Jesus places on one person. One hopeless person. We also see that in the presence of Christ, no person is hopeless. Well, the community were concerned about Jesus. I'm not sure if it was because of losing all the pigs, maybe. Weren't sure whose pigs would go next. I don't know. But they asked him if he'd please go. And as Jesus was leaving, it would seem like it's the same evening, so now it's probably on toward night. Maybe it is night. And Jesus is leaving, and the man that had been healed said, I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no, you go back, and you tell people how the Lord has had compassion on you. And I thought about the fact that the compassion of Jesus is not a softness. Jesus asks us to do very difficult things at times. And yet, his compassionate spirit is with us, and he carries us through those difficult things. It seems like Jesus made this trip just for that man. I don't know if he had other plans, but that was all that happened on that trip. I just think it highlights the value Jesus places on the individual and also the compassion he has for those who are hurting, those who are wounded, those who are bound. What if that community would have noticed most the deliverance that came to the man that had been tormented? Maybe if they had cared more deeply about him earlier, and instead of just trying to chain him, to confine him, to reach his heart, maybe they would have rejoiced when they saw that his heart was healed. I need Christ to open my eyes. When I look, I need new lenses when I look at those around me. In conclusion, do Do I really know who Jesus is? And is my life an accurate portrayal of him? Or am I just trying to act out what I think Christ is? Or is his abundant life in me just gushing forth? The scripture talks about the fountain that comes forth from a person who has the life of God inside. If I know Christ personally, if he is in me, his life is going to be obvious in my life without me trying to make it obvious. The focus is on cooperating with him, surrendering to him, and his life is abundantly obvious. I know for myself, I fall so short of the high calling of Christ Jesus so often that I could feel deep shame, except that God has promised that in Christ we can come boldly to the throne of grace. What's grace for? It's for the gap between who I am and who God is calling me to be, who he's continuing to transform me to be. I believe as we have a heart toward him, as we seek to please him in all things, as we invite his life in us, that his characteristics will become more and more evident in us. And so it's my prayer that Jesus is real in each of our hearts, each of our lives as we go about our work, our daily lives, in the coming week. And as we remember him today, that we would also determine to do always those things that please him. Let's kneel for prayer.